So anyway, today, of course, we've been doing this series on the Holy Spirit, and today we're going to talk about the spiritual gifts, and we're going to begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 11 verses. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. The Word of God for the Spirit, for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, before we jump into this passage here, I actually need a couple of helpers, okay? I need four volunteers, and it's going to be very easy, but you do have to come up here, okay? So, I see Judy standing right up, okay? We have Judy, come on up, Judy. Oh, and Debbie, maybe one of the younger people? Okay, Holly, yeah, good. Will, would you like to come up? Okay, yeah, no, come right up front. Actually, you can come stand over on this side. Because you people are our lucky contestants today on Wheel of Gifts. Okay. Glenn, could you come be my Vanna? Actually, all I need you to do is hold this. I didn't get my easel. All right. Okay. Okay, so
who's going to be our first contestant here? Holly. What's your name, Holly?
Holly.
And where are you from?
Woolwich.
Are you excited to be on Wheel of Gifts this morning?
I am so excited, yeah.
Right. Okay, well, what I need you to do is step right up here, and you're going to give the spinner a spin, and you are going to win one of our fabulous gifts. We have the luxury yacht. We have the fabulous cash prize. We have the private art gallery and the five-piece home fitness system.
Ready?
Are you nervous?
I am.
Don't worry. Everyone's a winner. Well, you know what? That is really just past the center prize. But because this is Wheel of Gifts, I'm going to give you the fabulous luxury yacht. I learned this from Frank Hayward. There you go. You can go back to your seat. Who's up next? Will, how are we going to? Let's come on over here. Or you can stay, whatever you like. So, Will, what's your name?
Oh, you kind of just said it.
Okay, and where are you from?
Bremen.
Okay, now, you're going to step right up, and you can't win the luxury yacht, but all the other fabulous prizes are there, so why don't you give the spinner a spin?
Is that? I mean, like, those are...
It's a lot.
Do, do, do.
We don't have the snazzy music here.
Oh, no, you are... You are going to be the envy of town with your own private art gallery.
Some
coloring required. So,
there you go. Who's next here?
Yeah, you're all set.
Thank you, Will. You're a good sport.
Oh yeah. That's yours. That's actually a real gift. So
what's your name?
Debbie.
And are you excited to be on Wheel of Gifts this
really
morning?
Excited.
Yeah, you don't need the mic.
Well, sorry.
But everybody's a winner.
Okay.
So
give it a spin.
Okay. I'm from Bodham.
Well, yeah. Right. The counterclockwise technique. Oh! And you win the
5-piece home fitness system. So there we are.
Yes.
Okay, so do you want to spin, or do you just, because it's all determined at this point, but.
Yes.
What do you mean? That's Judy.
Oh, look at that.
My name's Judy, by the way.
It's as though, like, this is planned or something. Someone's at work here.
Ta-da. Yes, that is our fabulous cash prize. Okay. Yay. Thank you there. Thank you. Okay, so just a little bit of fun there, but I actually think that this little game show here, Wheel of Gifts, actually demonstrates, admittedly in a very exaggerated fashion, some of our misunderstandings about how the spiritual gifts work. We have a tendency, I think simply from the word gift, to think of the spiritual gifts, first of all, as being clearly identifiable, discrete categories. Okay, we take the lists that are given us in, say, 1 Corinthians or in Romans or in Ephesians, and we think that these are specific categories. You know, it's like on that winner, there are these, on that spinner, there are these four different things, and if you get this, it's this kind of prepackaged, bam, there it is, right? That the, we'll say, the word of knowledge, that looks like, it always looks just like this, or the gift of healing, it always looks just like this, and you either get A or B or C or D. And, you know, there are these prepackaged gifts, and you get one of them. The second mistake that I think we make, and this is one that it's hard to sometimes see that we make it because we know that it's wrong, and things that we know that we're wrong, we do, but convince ourselves that we don't do them. We think that the gift is a gift to us, right? And this is where I think the word gift really misleads us. We speak of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we imagine it as a gift from the Holy Spirit to us. And the natural outflow of that, and we don't recognize it because we don't stop to think about it, is that if it's a gift to me, then it's for me. That I'm the one that's to benefit from this gift. The gift is for my good. The gift is for my growth. The gift is for my benefit. The gift is for my enjoyment. And I'm in control of the gift because it was given to me. It's mine now. And again, I don't think many of us would actually say that, but I think that kind of understanding operates in the background. And then finally, because we think a gift, you know, if I give Chuck a gift here, well, Chuck unfortunately didn't get on the show, but... then it's something that's transferred from me to him. I had it. I gave it to him. He has it. As though the spiritual gift is somehow separated from the Holy Spirit itself. The Holy Spirit gives it to us, right? And if I gave, well, if Judy won the fabulous cash prize, she walks out, she has the cash, and Carl Sajak or I don't know any of those, Alex Sajak or whoever, Alex Trebek or Pat Sajak, right? They're no longer even part of the picture, right? It was given, and now you have the gift, and you go on your own merry way. But the Bible doesn't back up any of those thoughts. And if we want to look at what the Bible actually says about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it presents a very, very, very different picture. The first thing that we see in all of the lists is that there is tremendous, tremendous variety in what the Spirit does. Okay, here in 1 Corinthians, there's the longest of the lists: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, powers, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation. But like almost all of lists in Scripture, including the lists of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we looked at last week, including lists of sins or vices in different places, all of the different lists that you run into in Scripture, they're not meant to be exhaustive. Paul isn't going through like a science class saying, okay, and these are the 10 types of things that exist, right? It's more just like, oh, so you went to Virginia last week. What'd you see? Oh, I saw this, and I saw this, and I saw this, and oh, this was great, and oh, and we saw this, and we saw this. That's not supposed to mean that's all you saw, right? It's representative. Paul's trying to give us a sense of the variety. He's not trying to limit what the Spirit does. He's trying to give us a view of the breadth of what the Spirit does. Okay? Similarly, in Romans 12, there's a slightly shorter list. Some of it lines up with what's in 1 Corinthians, but others doesn't. Prophecy, service, teaching, encouraging, generosity, leadership, mercy. In Ephesians 4, there's an even shorter list, and it's all kind of offices or roles within the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, which is probably, he's probably saying is one thing, pastor/teachers. And then we have the shortest list actually in 1 Peter 4. People don't even miss it, but Peter says that gifts, there are speaking gifts and serving gifts. Now, often you'll see people try to take all of these lists and say, okay, now we've got all of them. Okay? But all of these lists, none of them are meant to be exhaustive, and even if we take all of them together, it's not supposed to be exhaustive. In all of these places, the author is trying to give us a sense of the variety of what the Spirit does. And the point is that even all together, these gifts only begin to describe the unending ways, the infinite variety of the ways that the Spirit works to bring about God's will. Can there be any limit to what the Spirit might do? And the danger in this, and I think it is a dangerous misconception of how the Spirit works, is the danger here is that when we look for the Spirit to work only in these limited, preconceived ways, if we predefine what we expect the Spirit to do, then we miss the vast majority of what he's doing that doesn't line up with our ideas of what the Spirit might do. And then we mistakenly don't think he's at work in our lives. And unfortunately, this is something that is fairly common in places that really emphasize the manifestation of gifts. You have somebody in the church that has this gift and it looks like this. And you have somebody else with another gift, and it looks like this. And if your life isn't happening with one of these things that you can recognize because you've seen it in this person, you've seen it in this person, I know what evangelism looks like. Okay? And then you look at your own life, and you don't see A, B, C, D, E, or G, the Spirit's not at work. What's my gift? I tried this, I tried this, I tried this, I tried this, I tried this. None of them work. I tried to do those things and nothing fabulous happened. Do I have the Holy Spirit? Am I even born again? And I think this is the reason why a lot of people do not see a gift of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. They have predefined what a gift of the Holy Spirit will look like. And they're looking for those predefined categories rather than for God himself. If we limit our expectation, and defining categories is limiting our expectations, then we miss what the Spirit is actually doing. The second mistake that we make, and like I said, I think this is one of the ones that's hardest for us to see about ourselves, because it's so clearly wrong if you call a spade a spade. In Scripture, it is very clear that the beneficiary of the gift is the church. Gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to the church. Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul says very clearly in, which verse is it here? In verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Okay? And we see the same thing in the other passages. In Romans 12, I think it's verse 5, he says, "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." The things that the Spirit does in our lives are not for us alone. In fact, they couldn't be, because we ourselves are not for ourselves. Yes, the gift is given through a person, but the very person exists for the sake of the church. Their life is for the sake of the church. And so any gift that is at work in their lives is likewise for the church, for each other. In Ephesians 4, this is where he says, it is he, speaking of the Spirit, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The purpose of the giving of the gifts is the building up of the church. Okay? Now, what's really interesting about this passage is that here, Paul shifts the language. The metaphor is tweaked. He's not even speaking of a gift of the Holy Spirit being given to the individual. He's speaking about the gifted individual being the gift. He's saying that he gave to the church enabled people. And see, and this is a really important overriding conception of the spiritual gifts. When God enables you to do his will, yeah, Paul and we can talk about that being a gift to you, but your enabling to do the will of God is in fact God's manner of making you a gift to the church. And in 1 Peter 4:10, where we just had that simple dichotomy of speaking versus service gifts, he says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Okay? And this is just so absolutely fundamental to understanding the gifts. This is so absolutely central that the gifts are not given for you to enjoy them. Who got the boat? You are going to look so good out there on the bay, cruising around. You are going to have a blast. Everyone's going to look at you and envy you, right? It's like you're going to have a great time. Boy, I tell you, when you get the gift of prophecy, woo, it's a blast, right? You know, or you get the word of knowledge and everybody in the church thinks that, woo, you're the cat's meow, right? The gift is not for you. The gift is not for you to simply enjoy it. The gift, and it's really not even about, this is kind of a side effect, but it's really not even true that the gift is given to build you up in your faith. And that's another, I think that's a kind of a step closer, but it's still a real error. We are not given gifts to increase our depth, or to increase our faith, or to encourage ourselves, or to build ourselves up. When you cooperate, when you participate with the work of the Spirit, joining the Spirit in what the Spirit is doing, you become the gift. You become the gift given for somebody else's benefit, for someone else's enjoyment, to strengthen and bless someone else in the people of God. And this is one of the most freeing things there is. to recognize that the gift really has absolutely nothing to do with you. But the first danger, because we constantly tend to put ourselves back in the center of everything, okay? And if you're not yet convinced that your tendency is to put yourself in the center of everything all the time, ask the Lord to open your eyes, because you do that. We all do that. That is what it is to be human. Even once we take ourselves off the throne for all of time and put Jesus Christ on the throne, we have a tendency constantly to revert to putting ourselves at the center of everything and thinking that everything is about us. And because we constantly put ourselves in the center of everything, our idea of the gift given to us becomes too wrapped up with our own self-identity. It becomes wrapped up in our sense of self-worth. I spent a lot of years right here. All through the week, tortured with, am I okay? Am I spiritually okay? Are things going okay? You know, am I walking with the Lord? Is he still with me? Oh, am I absolutely a wreck? Am I a complete waste of flesh? And then Sunday morning comes, I get called upon to preach, the Lord does what it is that he wants to do, and I walk out saying, no, I'm good. Constantly propping myself up, propping my own self-image up, propping my own sense that, okay, no, I'm accepted, I'm good, I'm a success. God's at work in my life, propping myself up by the exercise of God's gift. And that is a huge, huge danger. We are not accepted, we are not valued, we are not successful by any exercise of the gift. And actually, the Lord really kind of finally got through to me on this through a woman who came into our church in the church in Russia, who was a nationally known poet. She had a lot of books published. She was a Christian poet. She was really kind of a real hero in the Russian Baptist and Russian Pentecostal world. Any Russian Christian knows her name. And she came into our church, and, you know, she was from our church, and she had left the church for quite a few years and came back, you know, and it's kind of like, ooh, you know, it's like if John Piper walked in one morning, you know, it's like, ooh. And then in the church, I got to know her, and I discovered, you know, I hope she doesn't listen to this. Well, she doesn't speak English, I don't think. But she was spiritually a bit of a wreck. I mean, she had some really major issues that had not been resolved. I mean, like real baseline things. She was not what I could point to and say, this is a healthy Christian. And yet, the gift operating through her, blessing and building up hundreds of thousands of Christians around the world, was amazing. And that's when it sunk into me, the gift is to the church. The operation of the gift has nothing to do with you. You can be actually really often left field, and God loves his people and is going to take care of his people. And that was a real wake-up call to me, to what I was doing, constantly telling myself that I'm okay, I'm doing fine, I'm making progress, I'm walking with the Lord, because on Sunday I would see him bless his people through me. So I must be okay. And seeing her, like I said, gave me a really, really sharp wake-up call that God's work, I don't even want to say the exercise of my gift, because again, it has nothing to do with us, but God at work blessing his people was going to be no indication of what was going on in my life. And that is a real, real danger. We abuse or we usurp the gift, what God is doing for his people, in order to prop up idolatrous self-identity or self-worth. The second danger associated with this misunderstanding of who the gift is for is that whether we make the gift about us, either overtly or covertly, and like I said, I think it is typically fairly covert. Either way, it prevents us from seeing what the Spirit is doing in our lives. Similar to the very first danger about the categories, missing what the Spirit's doing because you're looking for something else. There, it was a question of what you're looking to see him do. Here, it's a question of where you're looking for him to see him do it. If we think the gift is about us, we can miss what the Spirit is doing simply because our attention is on our own life and his attention is on other people. If you think the gift is about you, then you're looking at your own life. And he may be doing wonderful things through you, blessing others that you never see, simply because you're not looking at others, you're looking at yourself. The third error that I think that we make is this question of whether the this tendency to see this gift as something separate from the Spirit himself, that the Spirit gives us some power or some enabling, and then we do something. And, you know, the Spirit maybe is there beside us watching, or maybe he's in Albuquerque. But in verses 4 through 6, we already said that this passage, 4 through 6, stresses the variety of what the Spirit does. But the other thing that it stresses is that when the Spirit is in when the gifts are in operation, it's the Spirit, it is God himself that's doing it, not us. Okay, right? It said there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works. Right? When the Spirit, when the gifts are happening, when these things are going on, it's God that is actually at work. It's not you with some help from God. It is God himself that's at work. The other thing that's just interesting, a little bit of aside, if you notice, there's the three parallel statements. And in those parallel statements, you have the Spirit, the Lord, and God, all being used parallel to one another. These are the sort of things, no, the New Testament nowhere comes out and says, God is a Trinity. But it's little pieces like this, all throughout the Bible, that make the overwhelming evidence of Scripture the Trinity. The Spirit, the Son, and the Father. And here, the three of them, that is the one who is working. That is the one that is doing. That is the one that is actually exercising the gift. In verse 7, again, the same thing comes out. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit. Okay? Now, manifestation here more properly is like demonstration or appearing, even revelation. And the phrase, we'll say appearing of the Spirit or revelation of the Spirit could mean the revelation or the manifestation that the Spirit sends, or it could mean the appearance of the Spirit himself. But in either case, it's an appearance not of an event, it's an appearance not of some power, it's an appearance of the Spirit himself. The manifestation of the gifts is the arrival and the action of the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit does not enable you to go do something. He comes and he does it. There is no gift of the Spirit apart from the Spirit himself showing up and doing something. In verse 11, after detailing these various gifts, he says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. Again, the gifts are the actual work of the Spirit himself. The gift can't be separated from the Spirit. It's not something transferred from him to us. When the gifts are in operation, it is the Spirit of God himself showing up to do something. And because of this, if we really understand that, then there's no mistake as to who is in control. Because it is the Spirit that does these things, the operation of the gifts is always completely under his control. As he plans, as he leads, as he initiates, as he dictates, but also, not without us, as we respond, as we follow, as we obey, as we participate. There absolutely is a role for us. And the Spirit will not be in operation with all the various gifts if we're not willing to yield, to obey, to be directed, to follow, and to participate. But always, we are the one following. We are the one yielding. We are the one obeying. We are the ones participating in what the Spirit Himself is actually initiating and directing and doing and determining. And here, the danger or the misunderstanding can arise, again, because of this funny, funny trick of the human head. We can affirm, we can be so straight on our doctrine, we can get it so absolutely right, and sign off on all the right doctrine that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's not a power. He's not some generalized thing out there, godness. Right? No, the Holy Spirit is a person, and we can argue with the Jehovah's Witnesses and demonstrate from the Scriptures and insist that the Holy Spirit is a person. And then forget that the Holy Spirit, as a person, an agent, a will at work in the world, that He knows what His job is, and He knows how to do it. We can insist that the Holy Spirit is a person, but then turn around and treat Him as though He's a power for us as we do what we know needs to be done. We think that we know what the job is, and we know how to do it. And we hope, or we trust, or we convince ourselves that the Holy Spirit is somehow going to make Himself available to us so that we can do what we want to do, rather than the scriptural view, which is always we make ourselves available to the Spirit so the Spirit can do what the Spirit wants to do. The manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are really a lot simpler than we make them out to be. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are simply God at work. It's simply the Spirit of God Himself graciously allowing us to participate in what He is doing in the world, revealing God's grace, revealing God's restoration, right? Important word blanked out of my head. Redemption. The redemption of all the brokenness in the world. Just allowing us to participate in what He's doing. And we don't need to focus a whole lot on the gifts. We don't need to seek the gifts. We set our expectations of God doing something special in our lives so that we feel better about ourselves and that others look up to us. You push all of that aside. You push yourself aside. That should sound familiar. You don't seek any power. Certainly don't seek any excitement. Certainly don't seek any recognition. You set yourself to seek the face of God. And as you present yourself to God, to be a living sacrifice, to belong wholly and entirely to Him, to listen to Him, to be sensitive to what He wants to do, and then to, with delight, eagerly obey Him, then you will see Him do things in your life. And you will know absolutely clearly that you had nothing to do with it, that you were simply allowed to be there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is no way that we are going to further Your kingdom. There's no way that we're going to change the world. There's no way that we're going to be able to witness effectively to other people that they might come to know You in our strength and our power. Lord, we clearly recognize that these are only things that are done in the power of Your Holy Spirit because they are spiritual things. And Lord, we ask that You would give us a clearer understanding, not in our heads as we sit here and think about the text in the morning, Lord, but as we go about our days and as we actually look for You to show up and do things, Lord, as we actually look for the demonstration, the proof that You are alive and at work in our lives, we ask You to allow our expectations to be shaped by Your word, not by our misunderstandings. Lord, we ask that You would help us to seek You, to listen very, very carefully for the voice that You have put, the spiritual voice, Lord, that You have put in our hearts, and also to understand that obedience is an incredible privilege, and that as we obey you, we are not so much denying ourselves something as embracing the very greatest good, the good where you, in our lives, work to bless people, to restore things, to bring about redemption, to bring about the beautiful, beautiful life that we talked about last week. So Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us to seek you, to obey you, and allow you to work in our lives. Amen.